But today, we are going to find out just what you're made of. Sounds good, doesn't it? We're going to find out what you're made of. And I know it might be really, really hard for you to believe. And a lot of times when I look in the mirror, I find it pretty hard to believe. But once upon a time, I used to be a pretty good athlete. I played baseball, basketball, football, track some, just about any sport that you can think of. You know, I remember, because baseball was always my favorite, and I remember back in college, that's been a while ago, when I played baseball in college, I can still remember to this day our first practice, which was usually first or second week in January, and it was called baseball conditioning. You know, I'd been through football two-a-days. Nah, that's not bad. But baseball conditioning in college was a whole different ball game. Because what we would do, we would go over to the gym, which was on the other side of the campus. We'd open the doors and felt like you were in an oven because the coach would come in and turn the heat up to about 95 degrees in there. We proceeded to run sprints for a solid hour. You would no more than get back, just enough to catch your breath, and you were running again. Then after this, you took a basketball and had to jump up just like a bunny rabbit, like this, for 3 solid minutes touching the backboard with the basketball. Now the purpose of this was always the toughest one of the year, was to weed out those that didn't really have it in them. They didn't really want to play as bad as they thought they did. And it worked. Because you got in really good shape really quick. Well, then at this point, the infielders and outfielders, catchers, they were all done. Pitchers had the pleasure of going out in the freezing cold weather, whether there was snow or not, and run 4 miles up and down the very hilly campus all around. So needless to say, I found out real quick what I was made of. You know, and I was a pitcher. And I think what I loved about it was when you were on the mound, it was just you and the batter. Nobody else to make excuses. If you struck the batter out, it was because you were better than he was that day. If he got a hit, you threw a bad pitch and he was better than you were that day. Believe it or not, I was actually pretty good. But, you know, through all this, it gave me insight onto who I was deep, deep down, on what kind of fortitude I had. So I ask you now, do you know what you're made of? Do you know what you're made of? Well, today we're going to talk about it. And we're going to see what all of us are made of. We're going to take a look at just what makes us tick. We're also going to see just how awesome a creation we really are. You know, if we look at the scriptures, we're going to find out that man, his physical body, is made up of 2 elements. Well, it couldn't be that simple, could it? Sure is. You're made up of 2 elements. The first one is the dust of the ground. You know what the second one is? Breath of life. That's what you're made up of. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Because we're going to find out that a combination of these two things are what makes man a living being or a living soul. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. And man became a living being." You know, this verse gives us an account of how God made us, how he made Adam. Key verse, and it brings into understanding to us the physical nature of man, doesn't it? You know, it's all the evolution stuff that you read about, you see on the TV, it just amazes me. Personally, I think Darwin didn't have a clue, because I believe in God's holy word. And God tells us that he made us from the dust of the ground and breathed life into our nostrils. I always had a question for my college biology professor used to hate me, but I asked him this very simple question. If man evolved from monkeys, why do we still have monkeys? He used to get so aggravated at me. Oh, logical question, isn't it? If man evolved from monkeys, why do we still have monkeys? I don't know. But you know what? God also told Adam over in Genesis 3:19. We know this is after man had sinned. It says, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You know that phrase, the dust of the ground, it's in reference to all the different chemical compositions that make up our bodies. God has perfectly made us. Do you sit right now and say, "Okay, beat, heart, beat, 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 beat. Okay, time to take a breath." It's amazing what we're made up of. Scientists did a chemical evaluation of the human body. Now, everybody knows what atoms are, don't they? There are approximately 6.7 times 10 to the 27th power atoms in your body. For those of you that don't know what that means, that's 6.7 with 27 zeros after it. That's about this long. And God placed each and every one of them where it was supposed to be, to make you. You know, when they did a chemical analysis of the body, said the body is roughly 72 parts oxygen, 13.5% carbon, 9.1% hydrogen, 2.5% nitrogen, 1.3% calcium, 1.15 part phosphorus, and small amounts of various others like potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, magnesium, iron, silicon, and on and on and on. Now, Jim, can we find any of those elements anywhere else? Every bit of the dirt that's under us and everywhere around us, isn't it? Every bit of it. And a lot of these are absorbed into plants through the soil. We eat the plants, and guess what? They're absorbed back into us as well. God has a perfect, perfect plan. You know, you can read in your bulletin, Psalm 139, verse 14. "We are fearfully and wonderfully created. We're an amazing piece of work, aren't we? But we also know in Hebrews 9 that it tells us that man is appointed to die once, and then comes judgment. I want to take a look this morning at just exactly what the Bible says happens to our bodies when we face death. What happens? What happens to our bodies when we die? You know, we already talked about Genesis 3:19, didn't we? Tells us that we'll return to dust. Job 34:15 tells us when we die, our bodies will return to dust from which it was made. Now turn with me over to Psalm 146, verse 3 and 4. Each and every one of us should be able to quote this from heart. It says, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that day, his very thoughts perish." What happens that we can see from these passages? That when a man dies at death, he'll lose his spirit, correct? Well, what is spirit? It's the breath of life that we'll see in just a few minutes. He returns to the earth, or in other words, turns back into dust that he was made from. And from that day, and on that day, his thoughts perish. Now, I've got a simple equation for you. Breath plus dust equals life. Simple, isn't it? Now, how many of you have ever taken algebra in your life? A lot of hands are going up. And you thought you'd never use it again, right? Well, guess what? You're going to use it this morning. Because if we use algebra with that equation to rework this equation a little bit, you know what we come out with? What does life minus breath equal? Dust. See, you thought you'd never use algebra again, and you just did this morning. Man will return to dust after death. You know, what about all those stories you see about the white lights and all this stuff that people supposedly see when they die? All these things? Can't happen at death, can it? Because what did we just read in the book of Psalms? On that very day, his thoughts perish. So were these people dead according to the biblical definition of death? No, they were not. Because you see, when somebody is in the process of their brain starving for oxygen, you have millions of neurons in your brains, and they just start firing. Jane can tell you this, and I can tell you this for a fact. Many people, cocaine babies, as they grow older, short circuits the path in their brain. They can be laughing and joking and talking with you, and just like that, they're throwing a desk through a window. It's because of the misfiring of these neurons in their brain. I just wanted to quickly point out to you that when you're dead, you're dead. You can't think. You can't reason. You can't see white lights either. In Ecclesiastes 3:20, we're told that we turn to the same place and then we all turn to dust. Ecclesiastes 12, Verse 7. Reread there. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You know, I've had a long discussion with Jim Sarver, and we talked about Jewish funerals. You know, we all get embalmed and everything pretty there. They said they've dug up bodies 50, 70 years ago. If the embalming process was done correctly, the person looks just like they did when they were placed in there. But do you know what the Jews do? They're not embalmed. They're placed in a cheap wood casket with holes drilled in it to speed up the decay process. Because they take the Old Testament seriously, that they want to return to dust. The point I'm trying to hammer home here is the Bible tells us we're made of dust, and that when we die, we simply return to dirt. Once again, we don't go anywhere. We lay there in our graves, and we turn back to dust because it's from dust that we come from. That is, till the resurrection day, isn't it? And we're not going to get into that this morning. That's in 2 weeks. I want to talk a little bit now about the breath of life. Remember back in Genesis 2? God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. And that wasn't until he breathed into the nostrils of Adam that Adam became a living being or a living soul. You know, it's funny, I get this picture. I get these weird ideas all the time. I can just picture God making Adam up there and him just laying there, not moving, much like he's dead. I don't know, maybe like a silly putty person. But Adam was not a living being until God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. He just lay there before, motionless, not breathing, not thinking. It's the breath of life that's a necessary force to enable our bodies to function. It wasn't until God breathed into Adam that his brain began to work, that his nervous system began to work, that he was able to walk, be able to function. It's that breath that makes man alive. You know, many times in the Bible, it refers to a man's breath, or this breath of life, as a man's spirit. Many times. The word spirit in the Old Testament is translated from the Hebrew word ruach, which simply means breath or life, breath of life. And the Greek word here is pneuma. Anybody ever heard that word before? Pneumonia. Pneumatic. What's a pneumatic tool? Uses air. That's the word that's translated. Job 33. In verse 4. It says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You know, here the writer is telling us that it's the breath of life that gives life. And we receive that from who? From our Father God. You know, Genesis chapter 7 tells us that animals have the same breath of life that we do. Kind of shocking a little bit, isn't it? Wow, really? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 19. It says, for the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so does the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast. For all is vanity. So then what is it that makes us different from a cow? Are there going to be cows in the resurrection? Casey would love that. No. Unlike animals, you and I are made in the very image of our Father God. We're made in God's image. Incredible. Turn with me over to Job chapter 34 now. Starting in verse 14. It says, if he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. Couldn't get any plainer than that, could it? If we die, we return to the dust of the ground, and the breath given to us goes back to God, if he takes it back. It's not a being. Man's spirit is not a being or an entity or a ghost that supposedly exists floating around. It's the breath of life given to you by our Father God. Our soul isn't a person. That breath enables us to work, to function, to feel, to think, to reason, to live. But it does not possess thought without your human brain, because it enables that brain that you have and that nervous system to function. It gives it life. You know, many people believe that when you die, you have this soul inside you. It floats off somewhere. Some people think it goes to heaven. Some people think it goes to purgatory. Some people think it goes to hell. Some people think it's put into a flower. No. It goes back to our Father God, because he gave it to us. He breathed it into us. It's the breath of life. There's just nothing else in the Bible to back up any of these other things. The Bible says the Spirit, the breath of life, goes back to God who gave it. And in that day, a man's thoughts perish. It's not conscious apart from the body. Psalm 146, verse 4. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Our brains and our nervous system, everything is part of our body. Where do they go when you die? To the grave. They're buried. They're going to return to dust. Because they're separated from that power, from that breath of God, causes them to cease functioning. You know, back to Genesis 2, formed God from the dust of the earth. Or God formed man from the dust of the earth, right? Breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being. King James says, man became a living soul. It's a creature, a being, alive. When Adam died, his soul left him. The breath of life left him. So what did that make Adam? A dead soul, or a dead being. Right? The soul of man is mortal. Nowhere in your Bible will you ever read about an immortal soul. Nowhere. The soul is mortal. The soul can even die. Do not fear man who is able to just kill your body, but fear he who can kill both body and soul. You know, that doctrine of the immortal soul has done so much damage to religion. Because I want you to think about it. If you had this immortal being, soul inside of you, and you were apart from Christ, then they say that you're going to be burning in hell and tortured forever, correct? Now, forever, that's a long time. Is that eternal life? Sure is. Forever. You're not going to be happy, but you're going to have eternal life. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The wicked will be destroyed, but their death will last forever, not their life. I want you to turn with me back to Mark chapter 8. Starting in verse 34. I probably won't read it as good as Emily did this morning, but I'll give it a shot. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, his life? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul, his life?" We clearly see from Jesus' words here, soul and life. Guess what? They're the same, aren't they? Because man is a package. You know, Jesus, he poured out his soul. He poured out his life on the cross at Calvary for us. For 3 days and three nights, he remained unconscious in the grave. Until when? Until God called him from that grave and raised him to immortality. You know what? When that same Jesus returns to this earth, God will do the same for us if we're faithful. And let's summarize here. We can say that we're all a package, can't we? Couldn't we say that? Sure we could. Man's a combination of the dust of the ground and the breath of life. It's that union that gives us life. You know, with these bodies that we have, we can do incredible things, can't we? We can walk, we can talk, we can eat, we can play baseball. We can preach the gospel. God's given us amazing bodies. You know, today we looked at the nature of man, of who we are. And we read for ourselves just what the Bible tells us we're made of. You know, when we started this morning, I asked you that question. Do you know what you're made of? Hopefully, you have just a little bit better understanding now of who and what you are. And you have a better understanding of yourself. Because I believe it's vitally important for us to understand and know what you are and who you are and just how wonderfully and fearfully you were made.